So yes, a wonderful passage in one sense, and there is a part of me that wants to say, well, I wonder why Dave and Lisa aren't here today, but we discussed it and we talked about it as a team, and there's a lot in this passage for us to take away today, and sometimes it's good to look at those passages that seem difficult, that perhaps are not so obvious straight away, and don't have the usual "but it's all going to be all right in the end because of Jesus" type line. And that's what I hope to be able to do today with you this morning. I used to wake up fairly normally when I was younger. I didn't need an alarm clock like that or anything. I would just had a natural way of waking up. I just would always wake up at the same time. Since having children, I thought maybe I will need an alarm clock because I'm going to not get as much sleep during the night. What I didn't tweak before children came along is that you don't need an alarm clock with children because they are your alarm clock. They are the ones that will wake you up in almost every situation. Although, was it yesterday morning? Yeah, yesterday morning they actually slept in a little bit, which was lovely, but we'd been out to see fireworks. I think they were very tired. But our passage this morning is a wake-up call, I think, to us all. And just to make sure you hadn't fallen asleep, I've stuck in an alarm there. It's a powerful message. Joel might have been a minor prophet, but his message was anything but. It's a major message, and one that would have rocked the Jewish community of its day. But does it really matter today? Does that passage, does that have anything to say about our world today? You know, it was a passage from probably the 8th or 9th century BC, and it can't mean much today because the world is so different, and it was for a time and a place for them. It was for a time when God was full of judgment and retribution, locus upon locus upon locus. Jesus means that doesn't matter anymore, doesn't it? Well, I don't think so. I think Joel's message is indeed a major message for us today, and one that we need to listen and respond to. As I reflected on this part of Joel, and I have to be honest, I've been doing it and looking at it for about the last 3.5-4 weeks, trying to think, what on earth am I going to say? I found this book captivating, and I would encourage you, if you haven't already, read the whole of the book. It's not a particularly long prophet's book, but read it. Take in the whole picture. Today we're going to focus on these first few verses. But as I read through it over and over, and as I rested with it, there was this simple message that came up in my mind, which was lament, repent, repeat. And that is what I hope to explore today. Lament, repent, and repeat. But we can't begin to look at that without taking on board that first section about the locus. You can't skip over that and just ignore the fact that judgment is coming, that judgment was near, that judgment was upon them. Those first 7 verses are simply full of judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Joel starts his book, or starts his message, with a depressing kind of read. Imagine hearing that for the first time, particularly if you were a farmer. Your livelihood is being stripped away. It's full of suffering because of some form of judgment that has befallen the people of God. Destruction and desolation has come upon Israel, and they have nothing left. It appears that God is stripping everything from them. All they have has been laid waste, and soon it will all be stripped away, and they will have nothing. And all the things that they previously had will have gone. Would have been incredibly hard words to hear. Remember, these were the chosen people, but they were real people, real lives. People who feared starvation, who feared that they were going to be attacked from forces and taken from their homes and sent to foreign lands. You cannot help but notice that there is judgment in this passage. But time today doesn't allow us to spend a long time on it. But it is important, I think, to notice that God has allowed this destruction to fall upon Israel. The reason given was that they had moved far away from God. He had sent them many warnings, given them many signs that they needed to turn back to God. He gave them a way of life and a religious practice that should have kept them walking closely with him. But at this point in their history, they seem to have gotten lost, wandered from the truth, and are now exposed on every side. Judgment, hardship, and suffering can sometimes be a bit of a wake-up call to us. When we look at the state of our world today, the lack of love and grace and compassion in our own society, when people who cannot work are forced to, when the poorest in our society are treated the worst, it kind of feels like this is a bit of a judgment on all of us. A wake-up call to us as Christians to get serious about something, to do something and make a change, to be agents of change, as it were. Not just so that we feel better about ourselves, but just so that we have a genuine desire to make a difference, a commitment to something greater and more significant than a quick fix. It's a commitment to a life-changing experience, not just for the poor, but for us too. But the truth is, that would probably be another sermon in itself. So let us just say that judgment is a bit of a wake-up call. And when we look at our world, we can see that there are things going on that you could argue is a judgment on us as a people. But today I want to focus on something that I feel is really important, and that is lamenting, because that's where it all begins. It begins with a question like this: why? Why, God? Why is this happening right now? But what is lamenting? I think it's a good question, because I would say that our culture, the default for emotion is that we don't leave much room for things like lamenting. Some cultures are much better at expressing their grief, their sadness, their loss than we perhaps are in this culture and at this time. Did you know that about a third of the Psalms are laments? We often think of the book of Psalms as a book of praise, and it is. But about a third of them are laments. And there are other parts of the Bible too that are full of people crying out to God, asking the question, why? Lamenting is something that the Jewish culture understands and expresses. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in examples of their culture today, with the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. In our culture, though, we tend to bottle things up. We keep the stiff upper lip and we simply say, I'm fine, when actually it's a code for a myriad of other feelings that are going on underneath, but we don't really want to go there, so we just say, I'm fine. I've been kicking around this idea of lamenting and trying to think of a way to sum it up. And I found four words that for me were helpful, and maybe they're helpful for you. Lamenting for me is about being real with God. It's a bit of an oversimplification of it, but it's about being real with God, being honest with God, talking to him and telling him how you really feel. Lamenting is about pouring out to God your honest emotions, especially grief, anger, sadness, pain, and the like. But it's not just a rant at God. It's not just having a go at him. Lamenting involves acknowledging God for who he is. That's why we began our service by singing, Great is thy faithfulness. A praise and an acclamation of who God is. So by acknowledging God in our lament, we are not losing faith when we ask the question why. We are simply expressing to God how we feel and expressing our faith based on what he has done in the past and what he promises to do in the future. An excellent or an example of lamenting from the Psalms is probably quite recognisable. And these are just a few words from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise him. Or praise you. This psalm reads a little bit like a rant, and I've just taken a few verses from it. If you've not come across it before, read it. But it's an honest and heartfelt rant at and with God. In my role here at the church as youth minister, I've often had the honour of sharing with young people as they go through tough times. They share what's really on their minds. One of the great things about young people is they don't have the same inhibitions, perhaps, as we do as we get older. In many of those conversations, I've never felt like I've got the right words or even any answers. But actually, somehow just listening and being there as the young person pours out what's on their heart, sharing in that experience in that moment seems to somehow make a difference. A problem shared is a problem halved, I think, is a phrase that is sometimes used. I believe that's true. And Jesus himself invites us to come to him when we have our burdens, to bring our laments to him, and he will help us to carry the load. In a way, lamenting is a form of prayer. It's a way of talking to and with God. But as I've said, in this culture, perhaps, it's one that we're not so well versed in. You may be different, but I know I find it difficult. Often when I listen to prayers, or even when I'm praying myself, they do have that ring of a bit of a shopping list kind of prayer. A well-meaning and, you know, covering all the important concerns and worries and illnesses and mess in our world. But nevertheless, it's more of a list than a heartfelt cry to God. Lamenting is a real rant with Jesus. It's honest. It doesn't hold back, it just pours out its grief and its praise. For me, in my own experience of this, I remember a few years ago when my mum was taken into hospital, and it was difficult, it was hard, and I was due to lead the midnight communion service, but I was not in a place where I could do that. Because I was cross, I was angry with God, I was upset that my mum was so poorly, and to be honest, even though she was still with us, there was not much hope. I didn't know quite what to say or how to feel, but I knew that I didn't want things to be the way they were. I didn't understand why God didn't seem to be doing anything, that my mum didn't seem to be changing. But I also knew that I wanted to be here, in God's house, because I knew I wanted to praise God. I wanted to be able to be in God's presence, acknowledge that he is Lord, tell him how I really felt, and also trust him for the future. Now, as you all probably know, that my mum died a little bit after Christmas. But when I look back and reflect on it, that Christmas Eve service when I slipped in at the back and Dave and Lisa were leading the service and I was just sitting quietly back, that was a lament for me. I was crying out to God inside. I didn't say it out loud. You probably would have all thought I was a bit crazy at the time. And it's also not the thing I do, is it? You know, we're British, we don't say things out loud like that. But that's how I was feeling inside. I was cross and angry at God. I was upset. I was grieving. But I was also trusting that God was in control. And even though I still don't understand why my mum didn't get better or wake up, I still trust that God is God and sovereign and Lord. It's not easy, but I know it's the thing that we are called to do. Lamenting, I suppose, is a bit like this, to put it in different words. God, you were once like this, but why are you not here now? Why are you not doing this or that? Why? But even though I cannot see you or understand what is going on around me, I will still trust and praise you. That is to lament. And the thing is that God can take it. God is bigger than any abuse we can throw at him, or anger or frustration or sadness or grief that we can put towards him. But if we spent our entire lives in lament, we'd be missing the point of the lament itself. Lamenting isn't the end, it's the first step to a healing, to a journey with God that allows us to be real with him. And actually, sometimes that means lamenting leads to repenting. Lamenting can lead to repenting. This last part of the passage story from Joel turns from being a lament of mourning. We've had judgment, we've had the mourning, the crying, the weeping. We've had that. And then there is a call to repentance. The Jewish tradition put on sackcloths. We don't do that. We don't put on sackcloths. But that's the sense in which you put yourself before God. You acknowledge him. You spend a night on your knees, as it were, before God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. There's that sense in which they are turning back to God. Turning back to him. Having said what's wrong with the world, with our lives, they then turn back to God. Our lamenting leads us to repenting. It's a bit of a mouthful, really, isn't it? Our lamenting leads us to turn back to God. Lamenting should never be about losing faith or rejecting God. That is something completely different. It is about recognising that even in the mess of our lives, in our world and in our homes, God is still God and we will still praise him. When we look at our world, when we go through rough times of our own faith, sometimes we can feel stretched and strained. But if we learn the true art of lament, our faith, although it feels strained and stretched, will actually be made stronger. Because it's perhaps through those darkest moments of the soul, when we cry out really honestly to God, that actually we discover who God is for us. We all fall short of God's glory, of what God intended, and we all have a need to repent. Not just of our own actions, but also our own inaction. When you read the first part of Joel, it's a broken world, it's a messed up world. And you can see the parallels with our world today. Things that have not been done, left undone. People that have not had the help they deserve. Strangers that we have failed to welcome, or oppressed people that we have failed to stand up for. These are just some of the things that we could repent of. But despite this passage appearing to offer little hope, the repentance that we know of, it leads to salvation because of Jesus. He's not mentioned in this passage, but we know that when we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, when we confess our sins to him, through his death and resurrection, our sins are wiped away, and we do not need to fear the future. Only live in the hope that there is a better one coming around the corner. It's like a second chance, isn't it? Now, my final point is repeat. I had that slide up at the beginning, lament, repent, repeat. Now, obviously, that isn't in the passage. It doesn't get to the end and say, right, and do this again. So I've been a bit cheeky and gone out of the passage here. The specific cycle that you see in this event is judgment leading to lament, leading to repentance. But as we have been exploring the minor prophets, and as we continue to do so here in our series at the Baptist Church here, it's clear that again and again and again, the people of God are called back to repentance. They are shown the way. They lament, they pour out their hearts, they return to God, they start walking in the way that God has called them to, and then they drift away again. So God sends another prophet. So God sends another messenger, and they go through that process again. The process of lamenting and repenting is repeated over and over again in the story of Israel. And actually, if we're honest, the story is repeated in our own lives. If we dare to be brave enough to lament, repent, and repeat. We're going to sing a song in a way of acknowledging that God is in control. The idea of lamenting, repenting, and repeating is difficult. I've given some handouts, if you've got one, just some thoughts to take away with you to think about and take it further. But I want us to spend just a few moments by singing Our Father who is in heaven, because that prayer, of all the prayers, it puts the control and the emphasis back on Jesus. It recognises that actually we don't have all the answers, we can't be certain of the future, but we put our trust in him nevertheless. So if you're able to, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing this song. We think we've got the right tune and everything, and we're going to sing this as a